Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a Sabbath day, and a prominent Pharisee hosted a meal for his neighbors. Some arrived early to the house. They saw meals as an opportunity to rub shoulders with the best people in the community. A mother might have cajoled her husband to get there early and find a place for them near a rich man from the town whose son would make a good husband for their daughter. A businessman could do some useful networking with those he admired if he found a seat near to them at the meal. And others, well, they might simply want to be seen among the brightest and best of their community at that meal. The host looked out over his house full of guests with great satisfaction. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were there, and they were men of spiritual wisdom. You never knew when you might need their sound counsel or that their support in the community. He also saw wealthy landowners, well-connected government officials, and highly respected priests. How good it was to have a group of prestigious and powerful people like this together under his roof. To build relationships with people like that, it would be great to be able to call upon any one of them if you found yourself in a time of need. Well, Jesus was also a guest at this Sabbath meal. However, Jesus was under surveillance. Some of those respected teachers of the law, those Pharisees, had made it their task to watch him. They looked for him to break Sabbath law. They heard that he had done this before, when on two other occasions he healed sick people, or that time that he allowed his disciples to gather grain to eat as they were walking to the synagogue for worship. They regarded Jesus as a rebel without concern for the holiness of Sabbath. I wonder if they had actually been the ones who had encouraged the host to invite the man there that day who had dropsy or edema. If just might have been that they wanted that man there to tempt Jesus, to try to trap him. Jesus, however, came to the Pharisee's house to teach the message of God's kingdom. He did it by contrasting God's ways with those of the people present for the meal. He put a question to those who watched him. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? The question dumbfounded them. The reason why? Well, this very question challenged what they already assumed to be true, that of course it was wrong. And so it challenged them to question their opposition to Jesus. Was it okay to heal on the Sabbath day? What's wrong with healing? Jesus had done it at least two other times, but healing? Could anybody else do that besides him? What did his ability to heal tell the people about his identity? If Jesus was able to heal, and this was a truly divine act, what did that say to them about God's will concerning healing on the Sabbath? When they had nothing to say to Jesus, he went into action. He healed the man with dropsy and sent him on his way. Then he put a second probing question to those Pharisees and teachers of the law. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Would they never make exceptions to the no-work rule for Sabbath? Was Sabbath so very holy that it could even justify overlooking the suffering of another person on that day? With two questions, Jesus turned the tables on his accusers, and he robbed them of their power to accuse him. Those who had come to the meal that day thinking that they were Jesus' judges found themselves in his presence, the judged, with nothing to say in their defense. Here Jesus taught that where God is king, Sabbath cannot be reduced to a law to be kept or a standard by which someone can measure themselves in comparison to someone else. Sabbath was God's good gift, a day to turn away from the labors of the other days and to listen to God's words of forgiveness for sinners, his healing, to receive his healing for the sick, and to be assured of his eternal salvation plans for all of his creation. Sabbath was God's day for action, in which he renewed his people in faith, hope, and love. To the ones who saw the Sabbath meal as an opportunity for self-advancement, Jesus gave a warning in a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Now, this was more than just a lesson in social etiquette. Jesus followed up this very specific parable with a universally applicable proverb to show that those living under God's reign will resist the urge to make themselves king or queen of the castle in their lives. They'll serve within the callings that God has given them. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus taught his host as well. He taught him to offer hospitality for something other than the return that each of those guests might give him in the future. The purpose of generosity and kindness for God's children is praise first. When God's people give to others, they imitate their heavenly Father, whose gifts are unmerited and constant and abundant. As Luther expressed it in the Catechism, all that God does for you and me, he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us. When a host gives hospitality to those who have nothing to give him in return, as Jesus urged, he or she most resembles the image of the Father who gave his Son to save those who were entirely lost and unable to find their way back home, spiritual paupers with nothing to give in return for the heavenly hope they receive. So imitation of God's mercy is the highest form of praise. Now, the ways of God's kingdom taught by Jesus at this Sabbath meal confronted those people, confronted those who fancied themselves the Sabbath police, also confronted the host of the meal who was scratching the backs of others in hopes of them scratching his. And it confronted the guests who pursued upward mobility by their pushiness. Jesus' teaching, however, of course, does the same for me, for you. Now, some say rules are made to be broken, but rules also seem like really good ladders, that when we climb up them by keeping those rules, we can look down on other people. We're up higher than they. We acquire a false sense of superiority over those who don't seem as careful as we do about keeping rules. What kind of thoughts go through your mind when you're walking on the street and a homeless person comes up to you? What about you've come to church and you see somebody who's arrived who hasn't been in church for months? What kind of welcome do you give them? Do you give them you're glad to see them? Or is there kind of a little bit of, well, it's about time? And like the guests at the Sabbath meal, you and I spend way too much time and energy living in the light of what we imagine others think of us. In fact, I think the greatest obstacle to our Christian witness in this country as a whole is fear of offending other people. Why is it that the possibility of offending someone is so terrifying to us? God, after all, is the only one who has the say on us. He's our judge. So what harm really can the displeasure of another human being do to us? Why do we give offerings in church, for instance? Why do we do that? Would we be as generous if the government repealed the tax laws that reward charitable giving to religious groups? Do we volunteer in our community because it feels good and because it builds our reputation in the eyes of other people? How easy it is for us to turn from the God who loves us and the neighbor whom we are commanded to love, and to turn to ourselves and be focused on the fringe benefits that come from serving other people. Jesus' proverbial warning calls to each one of us this morning. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. As we humble ourselves before God and we confess our sinful selfishness, the same proverb directs our eyes to a lonely hill outside ancient Jerusalem, where stood a cross holding the one who humbled himself to the point of death to earn for us forgiveness, and rose from the dead to give us new life to live with God as our King in the ways of his grace. It reminds us of how God received us in our humble state through baptism. When we were baptized, we did not come to God as holy ones, or impressive people, or joyful givers, but as sin-ridden, lost, and condemned paupers. And it was God who poured out his Holy Spirit upon us and gave us new birth and exalted us as his justified, forgiven, and beloved children, heirs of eternal life. Jesus' proverb describes our way of life as people of God's kingdom. Daily we humble ourselves, admitting that we are sinners, turning from ways of selfishness as we are made aware of them by God's law, and believing that as Jesus rose from the dead, he also raises us up by his Spirit to live for his service each day. We humble ourselves by coming here each Lord's Day to join in the church's worship, because we know our need for God's grace and fellowship. And we believe his promise that he comes to us through his word and he gives us his renewing grace by his Spirit through his word and the supper. We humble ourselves by putting into practice the teaching of our Lord, because we are his redeemed servants. And finally, we humbly die, upheld by the hope that Jesus will raise us and exalt us to live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Sin entangles life with death. Self twists life and turns it upside down. But Jesus, our Savior, sets things aright again for us. He humbled himself in death to free us from the grip of sin and selfishness. God exalted his Son through his resurrection and ascension. And by his Spirit, Jesus teaches us the wisdom of his kingdom, that our exaltation must follow our humiliation, just as it did for Jesus, God's Son. Make us your servants, humble and meek. Lord, let us lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of our hearts always be, make us your servants today. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.